Good evening. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 119. Don't worry, it's just two verses tonight. The title of the sermonette, if we were going to title it, would be Resting in the Hope and Assurances of God. Resting in the Hope and Assurances of God. The psalmist writes in Psalm 119, verses 49 and 50, "Remember the word to your servant upon which you have caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life." Somebody said the greatest killer of grace is expectation. I don't think they meant that in a biblical, theological sense. But the fact is we have expectation that certain things are going to happen, usually for our own good. You got the prosperity crowd, you got the your best life now folks who completely dismiss the fact that the Bible speaks of this life as one of affliction and trial and suffering and weakness. Victory, yes, Christ does it all. But we live in a fallen world. One of the things the Bible gives us is perspective. Now, talking to the mature souls over there at Atria this morning, you know, one of the things they all have in common over us young bucks is perspective. You know, you try to tell your son, your grandson, your great-grandson, listen, don't go down that road. It's not going to be well for you. And they roll their eyes. Oh, what does the old man know? And it's like, listen, I know exactly what I'm talking about. The Bible gives us perspective. One thing we don't have is infinite minds. We don't see everything. You know, our perspectives constantly change. Somebody said from your teens to your 20s and 30s, you're obsessed with what people think about you growing up. Then you get to your 40s and 50s, and it's time to mature, and you decide you're not going to be obsessed with what people are thinking about you. And it's not until you hit your 60s and beyond that it occurs to you that nobody was thinking about you to begin with. It's our perspective. Now, there's four different viewpoints we have of ourselves. There's the person you think you are. You think you know who you are, and there's you. Then there's the person other people think you are, which could be completely different. And then there's who you think other people think you are, the way you think they see you. But Christian, then there's who God says you are. That's the one that matters, because God is your maker. Well, how do I know what God says I am? His holy word, the Bible. The Bible, of course, is our final authority for all matters of faith and practice. The Bible explains to you why you sin, why there is sin, what's being done about it, and it all ends well for the Christian. Notice, though, in our text, our writer is afflicted. Remember the word to your servant upon which you have caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. Now, the fact that he's asking for the Lord to remember the word which he has caused him to hope indicates God has delivered his word to him already. One of the reasons I picked Psalm 119 is the tremendous emphasis on the word. Psalm 119, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. Your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Joshua 1:8 says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, then you will have good success. It's the word. And notice what the word does. Last part of verse 50, for your word has given me life. If you have the NAS, it says it's revived me. There's something about the word of God that is spiritual and mysterious that quickens and enlivens us. Why do you think IBCD is so successful? What do you think the secret is behind their counseling methods? It's the word of God. The word of God brings life. Now, I can tell you that when it comes to being a human being, there are two primary areas in which we are afflicted. One is our sin, of which the wages are eternal death. The other one is suffering. And our God has undertaken both of these on our account. With regard to sin, 1 Peter 2:24 says, Christ himself bore our sin in his own body on the tree. Now, if something's going to give you life, listen to this. Christ himself bore your sin, Christian, in his own body on the tree, on the cross. That means all of God's wrath for all of your sin terminated upon the person of Jesus Christ. And you know how many sins you have in your account right now? None. You know how many you're going to have tomorrow at this time? None. Next week, we can go on forever. Your sin has been paid for in full. When Jesus said, it is finished, that was the end of the sentence. He didn't say, it is finished for now. I've set you guys straight. Let's not go back to this again. Your sin and my sin, which deserve nothing but wrath and punishment, and which is right now as we speak being poured out upon the impenitent in hell right now, has been paid for in full. And you are free. That will give you life. My favorite chapter in the Word of God is Romans chapter 5, because that's the chapter I read and came to faith. The Lord opened my eyes reading that. And you know what it's like. I don't have to describe it to you, but you're not the same anymore. You're a new creature in Christ, and it's phenomenal. But what this psalmist, which many believe, of course, is David, is saying is remember the word to your servant. He's crying out to God because he is in deep, dire straits. This is what affliction does. It causes you to cry out to God. Now, it causes the pagans to run to the bottle and the pills and anything else, but God's people cry out to God. And he's simply saying, remember the word to your servant upon which you have caused me to hope. And I can't help but thinking, you know, it's wonderful for a parent when the child comes up and says, remember that one day you told me, and you go, you remember that? It's like, you, of all the things I told you, you remember. Here God, I'm sure, is pleased when his children remember his own word, upon which you have caused me to hope. Now, this is the kind of hope that doesn't disappoint. In Romans 4, the apostle speaks of Abraham, who did not consider the deadness of Sarah's womb. He didn't waver in unbelief, but he was fully convinced that what God had promised, he was able to perform. There's our life. Do you have the belief that God is able to perform what he has promised? And then he goes on to say here in verse 50, this is my comfort in my affliction, not in the good times, but in my affliction, this is my comfort, for your word has given me life. So the first area of desperate affliction that every person has is their sin. And Christ, for the believers, has undertaken that sin. The 1 John 1:7 says, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. When the devil reminds you, or you remind yourself, of the miserable sinner you are, that verse will give you life. Granted, but the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all sin. Nothing can stick. You're not going to get this from psychology. This all comes from the Word of God. This is my comfort and my affliction. Your Word has given me life. Okay, we've dealt with salvation in terms of whosoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You have to call on the name of the Lord in accordance with the Word of God. And this is important before I move on. You can absolutely expect God to honor His Word for everything He said He would do. Even if it doesn't look like things are going well, they are going because God is running your life. But it is folly to call on the name of the Lord and expect Him to do something He never promised He would do. This is the problem we have with the prosperity people and these word faith people. God never promised if you just believe or send in your check that you're going to be healed. Can God heal you? Of course, but This is where it gets tough. Paul said in Galatians, look, if we, meaning an apostle, or an angel from heaven preaches, right, any other gospel, let him be accursed. There's only one. So, but if God said it, and you have to read it in context as to who he was talking to and what he said, but if he said it, it's true, and it's as good as gold. It's going to happen. But between now and heaven, for those of us that are redeemed, we have weakness. We have afflictions. We have trials. What about that? God has also undertaken that. At the risk of almost sounding flip and irreverent, let me just tell you, Christian, that two-thirds That's the wrong way to put it. Two of the three persons of the Godhead are praying for you right now, and the other one has ordained your salvation and is working all things together for your good and is conforming you to the image of Christ. Well, what's left? Your life, my times are in your hand, the psalmist says. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. God works without any visible means. There are times in the Bible, and there are a number of them, where things look their worst. God still did a miracle. Didn't stop God at all. And in your life, things could look absolutely terrible. But Romans 8:28 promises, and this you're only going to notice if you know the word, that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Now, a person says, Taylor, my wife just left me. That's not good. My kids got cancer. That's not good. I just lost my job. That's not good. And on and on. Granted, the Bible says God causes all things to work together for good. Stated a different way, has your affliction forced you to flee to Christ in a way you've never prayed before or since? Has it caused you to realize your utter dependence upon God for everything in your life? Well, that's good. Has it caused you to see traitors that are living in your heart? John Owen has that great book on the mortification of sin, that there are traitors living in your heart. Al Semenovich sent out an email the other day. I think it was John Newton who wrote Amazing Grace. And he was talking about, there's monsters in my heart. Has your affliction caused you to realize the depravity of your heart and turn to Christ and ask forgiveness anew? Then that's good. See, something I'm preaching to the choir. God's ways aren't our ways. God has ways of doing things that are beyond our ability to comprehend. And by the way, He doesn't have to explain anything. I still remember the disciples. Lord, will You now restore, you know, the kingdom? Are we gonna? Can I sit on this side and this guy on that side? And what did the Lord do? Oh, He goes and He dies on the cross. He's buried. These guys, their whole world is shaken. Suddenly, word comes. He rose. What? Yeah, He rose from the dead. A couple of fellows on the road to Emmaus meet up with Him, and He opens their understanding. And then in Acts chapter 1, He's walking out there. Lord, are You now going to restore? Because it's not for You to know that. And what does He do? He ascends out of their sight. And now these guys return to Jerusalem. Droopy? No. They were rejoicing, praising God, because they knew the Lord God omnipotent reigns. They weren't going to worry about it anymore. Bottom line, God still knows what He's doing. And in your life, Christian, this is something which will give you life. God is orchestrating and running every detail of your life because He's God. And He's doing it for your good, for His glory, for your good. So, Tay, I can do what I want and sin? Well, I wouldn't do that. The chastening of the Lord is for your good. In fact, it's for your good for those who are trained and bear the peaceable fruit of righteousness, according to the Bible, to those who are trained by it. So here, remember the word to your servant upon which you have caused me to hope. You can hope in God's word, even in your affliction. And this is exactly what our psalmist is doing. This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. I just went through a pretty serious trial personally. And God has, of course, come right through like He said He would. Not in the way I thought He would, but He certainly came through, and we give Him all the glory. And there's nothing new under the sun. This is something God does all the time. I'm going to read you a passage from Joshua chapter 23. This is Joshua on his deathbed. Behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth. He's going to die. And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you, and not one word of them has failed. Nothing's changed. God will see us through. What gets us through, though, is relying on the word of God. This is where the revival comes from. It's not a bunch of emotional input. It's trusting that the Lord of all the earth will always do right. You've got Romans 8:26 saying the Holy Spirit helps you in your weaknesses, helping you to pray. Now, Have you ever been so distraught and depressed and in anguish that if someone were to say, hey, how's it going? You couldn't even a sigh. If there's a way they could translate everything that goes into a sigh, all the anguish that's going on, God knows full well what is going on. The Holy Spirit takes things like that and He prays on our behalf. And He's always praying in accordance with God's will. One thing we don't have is the perspective of seeing the invisible. But we have to trust God. We don't walk by, obviously, sight. We walk by faith. And that passage from Joshua, God has never failed. He never will fail. And here we are on this side of the cross. You know what's left for us? The return of the Lord. And that's going to happen. And I love that last hymn that we sang. Either we're going to be here when He comes back, or we'll meet Him when we're there. But if you are Christ's, let this comfort you in your affliction. Thy word has given me life. You can trust the Lord to always do the right thing. You can trust that God is undertaking for your soul, interceding on your behalf. You can trust that if you are saved this evening, the word of God declares you're saved because before the foundation of the world, your name was written in the book of life. There wasn't a meeting with a tiebreaker, you know, well, what about Vern? I don't know. It wasn't like that. God ordained and purposed the salvation of each person in this room who is saved. And if you're not saved, He's ordained clearly that you're here this evening and you hear this very simple warning, and this is where people want to throw the eggs and get up and walk out. But here's the fact, you're under the wrath of God. Adam sinned, and his sin polluted the rest of us. Romans 5:12 says, through one man sin entered the world, and then what? Death through sin, because all had sinned. So you've already got one strike against you. You're born under the wrath of God because of your union with Adam. And then from your union with Adam, you sin, compounding things. Sin is breaking God's law. Clear? The Bible says the wages of sin, what you get for that, is death. Not close your eyes and go to sleep death. Eternal death, the second death from which there is no coming back. What's the answer? Repent, turn from your sin, put your faith in Jesus Christ. When the Lord first began His ministry in the book of Mark, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. When He met Saul of Tarsus on the road and set him straight, He says, I now send, this is Acts 26, I now send you out to turn them from this is repentance, from dark to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance, that's heaven, among those who were sanctified by faith in me. And whosoever calls on the name of the Lord is saved. And there's something about when you come to faith, it's as though you can't see, and then the Lord hands you these glasses, and you start to see things you've never seen before. You start to realize why your neighbor cusses at you because you're a believer. They're dead in trespasses and sins. It's a lot easier to forgive someone when you realize, you know, but for the grace of God, that is me. That was me. You know? And why is it then that you're alive? Again, these hymns were phenomenal tonight. It was God's word that quickened us, and it is God's word that will always sustain us. And then it's not in the joy of the Lord that this person wrote verse 50, this is my comfort in my affliction. This isn't hocus pocus and it's not happy talk. It's reality of trusting that the Lord your God omnipotent reigns and is walking with you daily. You actually have personal audience with Almighty God all the time. And life is tough. Paul says our light affliction, which is but for a moment. And that's what it is. So it's not a pep talk. It's turning to God, crying out to God, remembering the word that the Lord gave you. And if you need help remembering what the Lord says about something, we've got wonderful godly men in this church, godly women in this church who can certainly point you in the right direction. And it's not going to be through persuasive words. It's going to be the word of God that will do the tremendous work that God's ordained for it to do. It's phenomenal. It's phenomenal. And so, rejoice, Christian, you have this word of God. Rejoice that God has done what He said He would do. Rejoice that He's going to do what He said He'd do. And if you're in Christ this evening, think about that. That there are many who are not in Christ, and it's only by God's grace that we are in Christ. And whatever things we're going through, a loving, all-knowing, merciful, gracious God is superintending and overseeing and causing all things to work together for good. Listen, there's a lot of Bibles that have figurative and literal tear stains. Some are tears of joy. Many are tears of grief and anguish. God, the Lord, who knows that better than the Lord? He's fully acquainted with grief. He knows everything we go through. Nevertheless, the Lord God omnipotent reigns. His word is true. And no matter what the devil pulls, you resist him steadfast in the faith, which is exactly what that means. And he'll flee from me. He's got nothing there. The last thing the devil wants to see is someone taking comfort from the word of the Lord and comforting others with the word of the Lord. Because that's a sword. He has no power against that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for tonight. I thank you for these dear souls. I pray, Lord, for GBC. We pray, Lord, for all the transition and the things going on. We pray, Lord, you would be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.